Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Find, if you would, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13 will be our focus today, and we'll go to verse 20, but it's mighty important that you find this little piece of paper. Like Paul, get your picture of Jesus right. This is imperative. I want you to understand that Paul got his picture of Jesus right, and that's what propelled him to be a world changer for Christ. So get your picture of Jesus right. I love the story about this pastor, and every Sunday he would have a children's sermon. He would invite the little children to come up, and he would teach them some lesson about Jesus. And on this particular Sunday, he was going to use the illustration of a squirrel to talk about hard work and preparedness. So he got the children all up there, and he said, "Okay, boys and girls, what is it that is small, brown, and has a bushy tail?" And he looked at the kids, and they were all looking at each other, and they were shrugging their shoulders. That's a bad sign when you're a pastor. And then he said, "Come on, you know what this is. This is a little it's brown creature. It's got bushy tails. It picks up acorns, and it runs up into trees. What is it?" Silence. Until finally one little girl raises her hand, and she says, "Pastor, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds like a squirrel to me." Well, she had a good point, because generally the answer is Jesus. And if you'll make a note, Jesus is the right answer to most of life's big ticket questions. Why are we here? Where have we come from? Where are we going? All of those answers linked to Jesus. But today, I want to focus on our amazing Savior, because your beliefs about who Jesus is will determine the behavior of your life today, tomorrow, and the destiny of your life for eternity. We're going to go to the book of Colossians in a moment and read beginning in verse 13, but I want you to understand something. In the book of Colossians, you'll find one of the most beautiful Christologies in the Bible. Now, let me explain what a Christology is. We all know what a theology is. You take the word theos, meaning God, ology, meaning study or concept, and you fuse them together, and theology is the study of God. Did any of you ever take biology? A lot of smart people in here. Bios is life. Ology is study. Biology is the study of life. Now, when you go to a theological school to train pastors, like I went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. Most seminaries even have the word theological embedded in it. You do a lot of studying of ologies. For instance, you study eschatology. Eschatology, the word eschaton, means the end or the last. So that's the studying of end times. You study ecclesiology. The word ecclesia, it's the called out or the church. So that's the study of the church. But the most important study of all is the study of Christology, because there you determine who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is the center and the circumference of the Christian faith. And so when you get your picture of Jesus right, or your Christology right, it makes all the difference. That's why this message is ultra important. You see, as you understand the truth of this message, it could make this enormous difference in the way the rest of your life unfolds. Because I want to give you a warning. If your view of Jesus is wrong, then all of your worldview will be out of alignment. So let's come now to Colossians, beginning chapter 1, verse 13. "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the glue of the universe. Verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father. Father, we promise right now to come to full spiritual attention and hear your living truth about the living Lord. Please get me out of the way so that your spirit might be released among us and deposit your transforming truth into every receptive heart. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we all know that Jesus was not merely some religious teacher. He made some extreme claims. Now, let me explain something to you. In 1999, Time Magazine, when we were about to move into the year 2000 in December, they named their Man of the Year, but they also named their Man of the Millennium. And do you know who it was? It was Jesus. Because the writer said very appropriately, there has never been another life in human history that has had the impact of Jesus Christ. But friend, he was more than a human life. He was more than a religious teacher. He was great. He was more than a moral teacher. Jesus made these unusual and outrageous sounding claims that he was God. So let's begin right here and make the first note on these four life-changing truths about Jesus. Jesus is the image of God. Look again at verse 15. Jesus is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things were created, and in him, all things hold together. That's an astonishing array of claims about the identity of Jesus Christ. Let's focus on the word image. The word image in the Greek language is literally icon, icon. We see icons all the time on our computers, don't we? You pop on your phone, you pop on your computer, and you have a whole tablet full of icons. And if you hit the right picture or icon, an icon means an image, it'll take you over to your email, or it will take you to your camera or to your phone. But it's all linked to getting the picture right. If you don't have the right picture, you go to the wrong place, don't you? So it's important that you understand that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the picture of God. I heard a funny story about this lady, and she was having to have some pictures made for her 40th high school reunion. So she went to this photographer. She had a bunch of pictures made. She got the proofs back, and when she saw those proofs, she did not like them. She went storming up to that photography studio, and she looked at the photographer, and she said, "Sir, these pictures do not do me justice." And he said, "Oh, sweetheart, you're just like me. You do not need justice. You need mercy." You see, we're all in that category, aren't we? We all need mercy. And that's why Jesus came, to give us a picture of God's tender mercy. He came all the way from heaven to earth. He put on a suit of humanity. And what did he do? From the cradle, his incarnation, all the way to the crucifixion, to the resurrection, and to his invitation to come and follow me, Jesus pictures God's tender mercy for all of us. He is the image of God. Now, friends, here's what I want you to understand. You see, Jesus shares these amazing truths about his identity, and I've recorded two of them for you on your worksheet. Please reference this statement from John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made except that which was made through the Word. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is who Jesus is. He is the living Word of God. And then note, in John 14, verse 9, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, and his friend Philip is asking a question, And Jesus answered, "Do you not know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for such a long time, and listen to this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." That's a startling statement. You see, he is saying, "I am God." Jesus is not just a moral teacher. He's not an ordinary person. He's not trying to start a religion. He is making the declaration that he is deity. He is literally God. That's why it's important, it's imperative that you learn the story of Jesus. Let me be your Bible teacher for a moment. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only 89 chapters. And it's imperative, if you are a serious follower of Jesus, that you master the material in those 89 chapters. The rampant biblical illiteracy among even people like us it's terrible. It's startling. It's a shame. So I want to urge you to take on the Gospels and in this year become a master of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Make them your best friends, because in doing so, you will understand the story of Jesus. Because in the story of Jesus, what he did and said, that becomes your playbook. You see, you ought to listen carefully to what Jesus said about who you are, where you came from, why you're here, where you're going, because you need to know what he said and then trust it and do it. You ought to know what Jesus said about life and death. You ought to know what he said about the reality of heaven and hell. You should know what Jesus said about how to treat your neighbor, how to be forgiving, loving, and generous. And then once you hear it, know it, trust it, then you do it. You see, that's what it means to be a Jesus person who walks around in every circumstance and season of life, and you're a Jesus person who sees others through the lens of Jesus Christ. So that is the call of God, to hear his word and then know it, learn it, and do it. Let me put it like this, quick story. There was a father one day. It was a Sunday. They had been home from church, and he was reading the paper. What a good dad. He was reading the Alabama Baptist. And so as his father was reading the newspaper, his little five-year-old son started pestering him. He said, "Dad, I want to go out and play. Would you talk to me?" And finally, the father got a little frustrated, and he had noticed that in this particular section of the paper, there was a big picture of the world. So he said, "Oh, I've got a eureka idea. I'm going to make a puzzle for my son and entertain him and distract him." So he took out that piece of paper and he started tearing it in pieces. And after he had torn it all up, he just threw it down and he gave it to the little boy. And he said, "All right, as soon as you get that all fixed up, you come to me and we'll play." Well, less than 3 minutes passed, and that little boy brought back this completed picture of the world. The father was astonished. He said, "How, at age five, do you have that kind of knowledge of geography?" And he said, "Well, Daddy, it's really simple. On the other side was a picture of Jesus. And as soon as I got my picture of Jesus right, I got the picture of the world right." My friend, that's the great truth. You see, it's imperative that you get your picture of Jesus right, because when you do that, you get the picture of your world right. So let's start by understanding that Jesus is the picture of God that you can trust and count on. Number two, please note, Jesus is the church owner. Look at verse 18. Jesus is the church owner. We learn that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of the church. That's a beautiful statement about the importance of the church. Eugene Peterson put it like this in The Message: when it comes to the church, Jesus organizes it. He holds it together like a head does a body. Now, in the Bible, there are three pictures of the church. The first picture of the church is that of a bride, and Jesus is depicted as the bridegroom. I like that one. Secondly, the church is pictured as a building. It's a building. And Jesus is the foundation of that building and the cornerstone. And Peter says, we are the living stones that comprise the building. So the church is a building. Jesus even said in Matthew 16, the carpenter of Nazareth has come to build his church. But there's a third metaphor. There's the beautiful picture of the body. It's a profound picture that we can all comprehend because we've all got a body. And the scripture says that Jesus is the head of a body. Now, in a company, you oftentimes hear somebody say they're the CEO or the head of a company. But Jesus is not like that. You see, the head of a company can change. Steve Jobs can pass away and Tim Cook can come be head of Apple. But you see, there's not a replacement for Jesus, is there? He is the singular head of the church because we're not an organization. We are a living organism. It's kind of funny. One day, I had a fellow walk into the church as I was coming in to the church offices. I was parking in the Scott Street lot, and this guy had a couple of briefcases, and I just saw salesman written on him. And he was looking at me, and I guess he thought because I was walking in that I had some knowledge. He said, Hey, buddy, who's the head of this church? And I reflexively said, Jesus. Isn't that the truth? You see, it's not the pastor. It's not the chairman of the deacons or the finance committee. We're just temporary servants. The head of this church is Jesus. As a matter of fact, in this sanctuary, that's why Jesus is the centerpiece. That stained glass window is the middle of the sanctuary because Jesus in that depiction is 10 feet tall, and he's large and in charge. And he is irreplaceable, just as your head is irreplaceable. Now, this morning, most of you got up and looked in the mirror. A few of you did not. But most of you look pretty good. And you looked in the mirror, you were checking your hair and your head. And you know what you saw on the top of your neck? You saw this round globe that contains your brain. And your brain is the control center of everything that goes on in your body, internal and external. From the moving of your fingers to the speaking of your words to the wiggling of your toes, your brain controls it all. You see, that's what Jesus does. He is the one in charge. He runs his church. So always remember that Jesus is the head, and the implication is huge. If Jesus is the head of the church, then the church is ultra important. Are you part of any other organization headed by Jesus? I'm not saying other organizations are bad. I'm just saying that no other organization in your sphere of influence and experience is headed by Jesus. So if Jesus is the head of the church, what outfit is worthy of your best time, talent, treasure than the church? And we're living in a day when people are really disrespecting the church. They're saying, yeah, the church is kind of a museum. It's outdated. It's worn out. I don't really need to give it my first, best, highest, and most. Nothing could be further from the truth, and nothing could be further from the scripture. You see, if Jesus is the head of the church, then doesn't he deserve our first loyalty and allegiance? Well, of course. So the implication of this truth is absolutely massive. Again, look what the scripture says. In Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, on your worksheet, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. History will not bury the church of Jesus Christ. You see, the church of Jesus Christ wins. So I urge you to be vitally connected to the body of Christ. Discover what you're supposed to do, and then do it. There's a classic picture of Jesus that emerged from World War II. Let me tell you the quick story. After World War II in Europe, right outside of Brussels, there was this church that had been bombed. And near the altar, much of the church was destroyed, but near the altar there was a full-scale statue of Jesus. But the only thing that was missing were the hands. So when they began the process of restoration, they brought in a sculptor to restore the hands. But the leadership of the church had this epiphany. They said, no, don't restore the hands because it pictures our purpose. We are to be the hands of Jesus, and we obey what the head says. And my friend, that is the great and glorious truth of what God expects of me and you. Jesus is the head, and we are his hands. He's the head of the church. Number three, Jesus is the death beater. Did you see that in verse 18? He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the death beater. He's the church owner and the death beater. You see, I want you to understand something. Jesus, the scripture tells us, is really the first person to ever be resurrected. You may say, wait a minute, what about Lazarus in John 11? Lazarus came back to life after being dead for 4 days, but is Lazarus still around? No, he evidently died later. The son of the widow of Nain, Jesus touched him, interrupted that funeral, and he popped back to life. Jairus came to Jesus in Mark 5. He said, Jesus, my daughter's dying. Would you help? And Jesus runs to the rescue, and he raises her from the dead. But friends, none of those people are alive. You see, they died. But when Jesus erupted from that tomb on Easter, he has been alive forevermore. That's why he's the first one. He is the first one to arise and be born from the dead. Now, this world is littered with graves, is it not? Oh, there would be the tomb of Muhammad in Medina. Did you know you can go to Sri Lanka and you can see the Temple of the Tooth, T-O-O-T-H. They believe that they have a tooth enshrined from Buddha. And so they built a whole temple around Buddha's molar. So you can go to the Taj Mahal, see a fancy tomb. You can go to the pyramids. You can see a tomb. But you can go outside of Jerusalem to this garden tomb, and it is gloriously empty because Jesus only barred it for 3 days because he's alive. You see, Jesus is the first resurrected one, but he is picturing what will happen to every person who follows him. What did he say to that dying thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. What happened when Stephen died a martyr's death? Jesus stood up and he welcomed him to heaven. What's going to happen when you cross over? I was told by Wanda Alley, I did a funeral this week for her husband, Jerry Alley, and she said the last thing that Jerry told her is, honey, I am ready to see Jesus. Do you have that kind of faith? You see, if you have your picture of Jesus right, you know that he is the firstborn, but you are going to follow him. He is the resurrection and the life. Look on your worksheet. The chief claim of Jesus is, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Indeed, Jesus is the death beater. The greatest enemy in the human family is death. And if you understand that Jesus has already beaten death, then he can be the source of your victory in every other realm of life. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. Well, let's go to the last truth. And that is this, Jesus is the life fixer. Jesus is the death beater and the life fixer. We see that in verse 20. In verse 20, we understand that Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself. You see, if two people are enemies and then they get reconciled, that relationship is fixed or restored. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to fix our problems. Now, when you're born into this world, you have a problem, and it's called sin. We're all sinners by our nature and by our choices. Let me ask you this. Did anybody have to pull you aside and teach you how to tell a lie? Any of your parents have a secret lesson and say, you know, honey, let me teach you how to tell a big fat whopper? No. Did anybody have to teach you how to be selfish? Did you have to take a class of instruction on that? How to want yours, how to be first in line, how to want theirs? No. We all inherently know how to lie, how to be selfish, because we're sinners by our nature and our choices. Friend, Jesus came to fix the results of our sin. You see, we all engage in these self-defeating actions and attitudes, relationships and reactions that hurt us. And so Jesus can fix the damage that has been done. He is the life fixer. That's what he did when he walked around on planet Earth. There were so many hurting people, and he was the life fixer. And he's still doing that today. Let me give you a quick example that's very dear to my heart. He did that for Chris and Maggie Lashley. Chris and Maggie Lashley are members of our church. Chris and Maggie came to me years ago, and I did their wedding, and they were doing great. God blessed them with children, and then they hit some hard times. You know what happens? Selfishness kicks in into a marriage, and it can tear it apart, and then you make some bad self-defeating choices. And one day they called me up, and they said, "We're getting a divorce. We just can't do it anymore." And it really hurt my heart and hurt me for the boys. But then something special happened. Not long ago, Chris came, and he said, "I've got to get my life straight with God. I've not been a godly husband or a father, and I've got to seek God's forgiveness." I baptized him here on a Sunday. And then right at the end of the close of this last year, do you know what Chris did? He called me up and he said, "Jay, Maggie has taken me back, and I'm going to be her husband again. And would you do our wedding?" And on January the 6th, they stood right here and they recommitted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to each other. Is that praise God or what? Thank you, Lord, for being the life fixer, for being the redeemer. You see, we live in a throwaway world, don't we? If your watch breaks, mainly it's electronic, throw it away. Your computer, your TV, does anybody repair those anymore? No, we throw them away, don't we? But does Jesus throw you away when you mess up? No, he does not. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He loves you more than you can imagine. He wants to be your life fixer. He did that for my friend Eddie Olszewski. One more quick last story. Eddie Olszewski, do you know his story? One of the most powerful services I believe we've ever had at First Baptist is when Eddie came to tell his story. Eddie was a pharmacist, and he started drinking pretty heavy, though, when he was a teenager. And when that hook gets in you, it's hard to get out. And he started adding to the alcohol prescription drugs, and he was a pharmacist. He had access to all he wanted. As a matter of fact, at one point he told us that he had written 1,700 bogus prescriptions. And he was in deep. But Jesus came along. And 20 years ago, Eddie connected his life to Jesus, and Jesus, the life fixer, moved in. And Eddie's been clean since. And he turned his misery into his ministry. For years, he's done a program here at First Baptist helping people move out of addiction by connecting them to Jesus Christ. What's your problem? What's your problem? Do you have a financial problem, a health problem, an addiction problem? You think you're beyond God's help and hope? No, he is the most powerful force in the universe. And right now, he says he wants to be your life fixer, making your mess into your future ministry, if you'll let him. Well, here's the bottom line. Here's the conclusion. Who is Jesus to you? Paul added to Colossians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, he gives us this astounding and resounding truth. He says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord." You see, everybody who's ever lived is going to eventually confess Jesus, either in joy, the joy of affirmation, "You're my Lord and Savior, Jesus. I rejoice in claiming you as my Lord." Or in judgment, in terrifying, excruciating, eternal judgment, there will be that acknowledgement that, "Jesus, you were real. I thought those preachers were just liars and after my money. Oh, Jesus, forgive me, but it's going to be too late." Oh, friends, you will acknowledge his lordship, enjoy our judgment. But it all boils down to this question. Jesus said, again, refer to your worksheet, at Caesarea Philippi, he says, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" It's imperative that you understand who Jesus is. Because when you get your picture of Jesus right, my friend, you will get the picture of your world right. So let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you for...
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.